All right, how's everybody doing? Thank you. All right, it's a great day. God is so good. In spite of all that kind of stuff, God is good. We're going to wrap up this series of messages. And what I've been trying to share with you over the last few weeks, and even the series before this called Messy Church, and this one about genuine Christianity, we're moving into our new church. It is just around the corner. You know, I can't give you a date. I can't give you time. We're pushing. We're working hard. It's almost there. Dan's working Saturdays, and last week he even worked Sunday, and we're trying to get it done, and there's others down there working. And we're going to get to our new building. But the new building is just a house. We talk about being a lighthouse in Salida, but we're going to be the light. And my challenge has been, what kind of light are we going to shine when we walk into our new building? What are we going to model? What are we going to look like when we walk into our new building? That when somebody walks through that door, they're going to look at the building, but they're going to look at you and I. And I've been challenging us. What does it mean? What are we going to look like? And in this series of messages called Genuine Christianity, the challenge has been, well, it's been on love. What should characterize us? Because see, in our world today, Christianity has a problem. In our world today, people look at Christians, and they look at Christians, and they'll say something along this line. You know, they love Jesus, they like Jesus, but they're not so sure about the church. You know, they're not so sure about Christians. And Gandhi said something along the line is, I like your Jesus, but I'm not so sure about the church. And we see that, and I wrote this down. Here's what some of them think about Christians. Self-righteous, moralist, judgmental, homophobic, and the ones only going to heaven while secretly relishing that others are going to hell. That is a perception that people have of Christians. And I told the second week in the message, I did this thing with Anne Rice. Some of you remember Anne Rice as a Christian gothic writer, a lot of vampire books and this. She was raised in the church. She left the church at 18. And then in her 50s, she came back to the church and she returned to the church and went with the church for a few years. And then she broke with the church. And here's what she said as she broke with the church. I had to write this down. It is simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, dispositious, excuse me. I practiced that word too. And deservedly infamous group. See, the world looks at Christians and they're going, why would I want to belong? All you guys do is argue. All you do is fight. You're anti this and you're against this. And we get this. And Christians, I mean, you look at our world and Christians fall on both sides. I mean, you see Christians who are on the social side of liberalism and Christians on the social side of conservatism. Politically, they're all over the board. And they all say, well, I'm a Christian. And we begin wrestling with this term Christian. And then what I shared with you was, as you look at God's word, you know what? God never called us Christians. Jesus never said, you're my Christians. That was a word that, as we looked at the study in the word there, that it came later in the book of Acts, as they were in Antioch, they called them Christians. And it was an insult. Three times. That's the only time it appears in the scriptures, three times. And it was an insult. It was a put down. They were mocking them. And they used Christians. And they used that term. But what we did is we decided to step back a little bit and said, well, what did Jesus use? How did Jesus describe his followers? What was the term that Jesus had for his followers? And what we discovered is he did have a word. And he had a description. And it's well defined. Like, you can say I'm a Christian and be just about anything you want to be. And we see it in our society today. That when you take the word that Jesus used, when you take the model that Jesus set down, it gets frightening because there's some standards there. It does matter what you believe. It does matter how you live. It does matter what you say. It does matter what you do. When you take what Jesus says, it kind of, wait a minute, I got to back up a minute. Because then it becomes scary because there are some standards. There are some expectations. And we looked at that scripture and it's here. By this, all people will know that you are my, what? Disciples. Why don't you circle that word? You are my learners. You are my followers. This is how they're going to know that you are with me. All right? This is how they're going to identify you. You're my follower. You're my disciple if you have love for one another. Plain, simple, this is it. If you want to be known as a follower of Jesus, you want the world to know you're a follower of Jesus, love one another. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are Christians today identified by their love for one another? As you look at the church today and you look at Christians today and you think about Christianity, and not just think about it, think about your neighbors, think about your friends, think about those who are far from God. Would they say Christians are just a loving bunch of people? I don't think so. But Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you are going to be known because of your love. And I've been challenged as we went through the series of messages. Are we known by our love? Do they identify us by our love? Can they say, you know, there's something different because of their love? Yesterday, I had the privilege of doing prayer for Little League and walking around seeing all the parents and all the families and talking to many of the people I know. One of the ladies I was visiting with, she was talking about how we first met and just the encounter we had and what drew her and what draws her. She hasn't been to church yet. She says she's going to come one of these days, like we finish our building. Yeah. But one of the conversation was this. She goes, one day I was walking by the church and you happened to be there. And as I was walking by, you said hi and we stopped and we had a conversation. And she goes, you ask a question. You could see that something was bothering me. And you see that something was hurting me. And you just said, what's going on? Can we pray? And that's what touched her heart. That's what ministered to her. You know, I'm going to tell you something. People are not going to respond because Gary's a great preacher. Well, I am, but, you know, no, I have no preconception that I'm some great preacher. But I'm going to tell you, people are not going to respond to some preaching at them. People are not going to respond by some theological argument over creation. People are going to respond and be drawn in by love. You look at the early church, that's what drew them in. It was 300 years of love. 300 years when they began to blossom and they just exploded onto the world scene is because they took care of one another. They loved one another. They were there for one another. It's how they treated one another. And it drew all the people to them. But then the church grew to such a point it became powerful. And then when it became powerful, it tried using power as its... And we've continued that. See, it's not our fault that it's not there, that we've lost this love. It's not our fault that it's gone. But it's our fault that we're not bringing it back. And so my challenge has been, and what I've been wanted us to challenge as a church, we're going to go into our new building. I want people to walk in there and experience the love of God through you and I. That there's something different. That they see something about, there's love in that marriage over there that's different than marriages in the world. There's some love over there about they forgave when this person did something and they were hurt deeply, but they forgave them and they moved past that. That there's love over there. That those kids over there, that there's something different about those kids and about how they treat one another and that bullying and they're acting towards one another. There's something different about that group of kids over there. And that it's love. See, and that's what Jesus says. You're going to be known by our love. And I want to challenge us. Are we known by our love? But when Jesus said this, it wasn't the first time. It wasn't like a surprise, you know. Just so you kind of get the picture of what's going on here. Jesus is in the upper room. It's just a few days before his crucifixion. It's like right now, okay? We're just a week out from Easter, right? But this is just a few days out from the foundation of Easter. Jesus is going to get crucified in just a few days. And he's in this upper room and he teaches this. But it had a history here. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't, I'm going to surprise you. Now you got to talk about love. For 3.5 years they've been with him. But he said this message consistently. Here's what he said. Look at what he said. See, one time a lawyer came to Jesus. And he was asking, you know, we have all these commandments, okay? How many commandments are there? Anybody know? Huh? How many? 10. There's 10 commandments. There's 10. Now, just so you know, you go back into history, they tried to help Jesus out. God didn't quite get it all covered with 10. So they created 613, okay, because he just kind of missed some. So they were helping God out a little bit. So they got all these laws. There's these 10 laws and these 613 laws. And they're trying to figure out, well, what one's the most important and how do we choose? And so some lawyer comes up and asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? We got all these laws. We got all these rules. We got all these regulations. We got all, thou shalt and thou shalt not. We got all this laid out. What's number one? Lawyer asked. This is what Jesus said. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Boom. And with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he didn't stop. He just went right on by. Didn't give him a chance to say, oh, okay. The second is, this is the first and greatest, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. They didn't get a chance to say, well, we only ask you one. He's saying, listen. Here's everything wrapped up. Whatever you do, this is everything wrapped up. Love God, love one another, period. It's not these 10 over here. It's not 613 over here. It's not 3,000 laws that the state of California pass every year. Do you know that? Your legislature here in California will pass, on the average, 3,000 laws a year. All right? It's not 3,000 new rules they're going to put into place this next year. It's none of that. Jesus says, listen, love God, love others, period. I want to make sure you understand, these go hand in hand. It's kind of like, I was trying to figure out a good phrase to put this, it's kind of like peanut butter and jelly. They just go together. You know, when you think about it, it's peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you know. It's like a BLT, bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. I mean, it just goes together. You can't pull it apart. And we've been reading about John writing all this, the Gospel of John. This one's in Matthew, but we read John. John wrote a letter. I want you to see this verse here. Look at what he said here. Look at this next verse right here. If anyone says, now look at, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Period. If you say, I love God, but I don't like that person, this neighbor, that student sitting next to me, that coworker who's a pain in the you know what. You're calling God a liar. You're a liar. Look at what it says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's not a pick and choose. It's not like, well, I'm going to love God, but I'm not so sure. We had a great, I don't know about you, but I enjoyed last week's message. I really enjoyed last. How do we wrestle with this? You know, how do I love people who hurt me? How do I love people who do things that are wrong? You know, how do we love And I share with you, some of you probably think Gary's inconsistent in his love, and Jesus was. We're going to look at that as we go through the message this morning. How do we do that? See, I want to tell you, plain and simple, if you're sitting here this morning and you say you are a Christian, but you don't like somebody, you're not sure about somebody, you are calling yourself a liar, well, you can say you're a Christian then. But if you're going to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're going to say, I'm a disciple of God, and say, I love God, but I'm not so sure about somebody who has a different lifestyle than me, somebody who has a different worldview than me, somebody who's done this to me, then that what God says is what? You're lying to yourself. We must love God and love others. Circle that word must. Why don't you circle that word must? Did God give us an out? You must. Yeah. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge. See, he said, this is what it is. Love God, love others. But he didn't stop. I want to go back to that verse there in Matthew. Look how he finalizes this conversation. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Go on to the next one. And one more. There we go. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. I'm going to give you another word to circle. Circle the word all. I want you to get a picture here. the law and the prophets. Here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, here's what Jesus is saying. Everything this book says must be read through the eyes of love. Everything. Every law must be read through the eyes of love. Every prophet must be read through the eyes of love. If I open this book up and say, I'm going to read Matthew, I must understand what he says through the eyes of love. If I go back here and I'm going to read through Judges, I must understand and must interpret through the eyes of love. That's what it says. All, not some of it, not particular prophets, all must be interpreted through love. Everything. We talk about marriage, it must be interpreted through love. Talk about sex, it must be interpreted through love. Talk about morals and ethics and worldviews, must be interpreted through love. All of it must be interpreted. Jesus didn't play around. Love is that dominating factor. But I come back to this problem. What is Christianity known for today? Are we known for being loving people? Are we known for being people who treat one another with respect, civility, and honor? I look at the bottom of our school letterhead and stuff at the school district. All the emails talks about civility on them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because we don't treat with civility anymore. I mean, we watch this political stuff, and we watch news, and you watch all this. Where's love anymore? You know? I go back, and maybe I'm kind of crazy, but the 60s was a lot of fun with the Beatles. Anybody? You know, the 60s with the Beatles? Come on now. You know, I just want to hold your hand. Come on now. You know? Love, love. Come on. I mean, you guys, there was a different thing. Was the world a different place back then? Come on. Anybody agree? Growing up then and, you know, the love children. Come on. Weren't we? I mean, you know, everything was on that. Well, what would happen? And here's what I want us to think about. At one point in the world history, love turned the world upside down. For a couple of hundred years, after Jesus died on the cross, love turned the world upside down. It changed everything. But you know what? I believe it can do it again. See, I believe love can turn our world upside down. I believe love can turn your neighborhood. I think it can turn your family. I think it could turn Salida upside down again. I really believe that. That we're going to go back to our building and we can turn Salida upside down. Not because we went back to a building, but because we went back and there was something there that was different than the world saw. That we're not just Christians going back, but there's something different. That we love God and we love others. Now, I want to tell you why this is so important. People in your, you can classify people in your life in two ways. You need to understand you are the result of how people treated you. You are the child, the husband, the wife, the neighbor, the friend, whoever you are a result of how people treated you. People, you know, follow one of two categories that impacted your life. There are people in your life who have hurt you deeply and they have impacted your life. And there are people in your life who have loved you profoundly and they have impacted your life. And both of these together have formed who you are. They have made who you are. By your reaction to that and by the results of their behavior, you are who you are. See, for those who've hurt you deeply, you know, they maybe have destroyed your heart. They have destroyed your soul. They have destroyed a piece of you. You had dreams. You had visions. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a neighbor. They just always put you down, and they always, and it was very hurtful. And that impacted your life. Maybe you're here this morning, and you just look back, and you can just imagine that person that just kind of squashed you. And who you are today is a result of that behavior and those things in your life. But on the other hand, some of us are a result of people who were positive influences, who encouraged and inspired us, who seen potential and built some self-esteem in us. And through their encouragement, we're who we are today. You know, I look at my life and I feel very blessed because, yeah, you know, we had people, and I really didn't have a lot of people that put me down. You know, I there was all sorts of stuff said. You know, name calling. Anybody been in that one? You know, but I've had a lot of positive people. You know, I tell you, I never have any problem with my self-esteem. I stroke my ego all the time. You know, I have these dreams, and I believe the scriptures of God, and I think God had a big impact on my life. Duh. Because I believe that passage. You know, when I turn to Philippians, it says, I can do all things through Christ. I believe that. But how? You know? I look back over life, and I've watched kids been called stupid. You know what they grow up to be? Anybody got an idea? They grow up to be stupid. Yeah? Is that true? You know, they've been, you know, somebody just keeps putting them down and pressing them down. Maybe you're here. What are the result of that behavior? And this is why love is so important. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what the picture I want. You are who you are because somebody loved you profoundly or somebody hurt you deeply. And the question comes, what am I going to be to others? That's the question. Am I going to be one who profoundly loves others that inspire and encourage and build people up? Or am I going to be one who hurts? This is what Jesus is saying. This is what's so important. So here's the question I want to ask. What does love require? If I'm going to love, how do I love? What does it require? Because it's not going to be about what I believe. You know, I want to make sure you understand, there are people who have hurt you deeply who claim to be Christians, who claim to walk with God. They could quote scripture and verse to you. You know, they darkened the door of a church every time the door was open, but they hurt you deeply. And then there's other people who loved you profoundly. They couldn't tell you where it's at in the Bible, but they know it's in there somewhere. You know, they weren't really consistent in being in church, but, you know, but they loved you deeply, and you knew it. See, and we need to understand, which one are we? As I was writing this message, I thought about a man. Never really knew him well. Knew him in just a few years when I first became a Christian. You know, I was washing cars. That's how I got involved in a youth group, washing cars and everything. And there was a man in the church that taught the high school boys. His name was Wes Miller. We'd come to class to see Sunday school. You know what we'd do? We'd open the book up and we'd read the Sunday school lesson right out of the book. All right. I don't think Wes, I don't know if he prepared or not. I really don't know. You know, as a pastor now, I pretty much say he probably didn't. All right. He was a plumber. He owned his own business. All right. That's what he did. But you know one thing I knew? He might not have had all the Bible, and he might not have, like I said, we might just open the book up and read the book, but this one thing I knew. That man cared about us in that classroom. You know, I never had a chance to say, he's passed away, but I never had a chance to say anything to him. He was a man that had a plumbing business with a partner, and his partner ran off and left him with a debt. And instead of folding up the business and filing bankruptcy and running away, he kept that business going and paid off those debts. But I didn't know about all his theology. I don't know what he believed, and I don't understand all of that, but I knew one thing. That man cared about us. See, he impacted my life. You know, and you know, I never had a chance to say thank you, and I don't know if it would have made a difference in his life, but I always think about him every once in a while. See, who are we going to be? Jesus, what does love require of me? That's what Jesus always asks. Jesus, last week I told you, he goes to that well to wait for his disciples to come back. And as he's sitting at that well, that Samaritan woman comes up. And when that Samaritan woman walks up, first of all, she's a Samaritan. Nobody talks to a Samaritan, especially a Jew. You know, she's a woman, and you sure don't talk to a woman. And she's not coming with all the other ladies, which implies she probably had some issues, all right? Maybe ill repute, I don't know. But Jesus touched her heart with love. What does love require? And then there's another one. It's just inconsistent. There's another guy. Here's this wealthy guy comes up to Jesus and says, what do I got to do to go to heaven? Jesus cuts to the chase. Sell everything you got. That sure sounds different than I love you. Yeah. Nailed to the cross. The guy on his other side. He goes, you're going to be with me today in heaven. This guy, go sell everything. What does love require of me? And what impact am I going to have? What kind of person am I going to be? Would I be one that somebody later on in life, when I'm dead and gone, I've passed away and my ashes are scattered over there at the church somewhere, not in the dumpster area. They keep telling me. I'm serious. I want to be scattered over there at the church somewhere, but not over by the dumpster, please. Some of you got to guard me, all right? Yeah. Will somebody be able to talk about me like I talk about Wes Miller, who just, all he did was teach Sunday school? He was just there. See, would I be somebody that loves profoundly? Or I'm going to hurt deeply? Now, it doesn't mean I don't have those tough conversations. Jesus did. I showed there. You know, you got this rich guy and the Samaritan. And, you know, you got to have those tough. But what does love require of me? You know, how does it work? How do we make this all work? See, you're that result. And I'm sure as I've shared this message this morning, you are thinking about people in your life who've hurt you deeply. You want to know the truth? I really can't think of people who've hurt me deeply. I honestly can't. I mean, if I sat down and really tried to think of it, I could probably think of some. But off the top of my head, I really can't. But I can think of a lot of people who love me deeply. You know, that's impacted my life. My mother-in-law was talking about some people. She got to see some people that I thought about in my life when I first became a Christian that grew up in Signal Heights Church. My pastor, Arthel Lehman. Bill Sims, others that, you know, would they ever tell me, oh, I love you? I don't think I ever heard I love you from them. But you know what? I knew it. You know, they invested their lives in me. They shared their journeys with me. See, are we going to love deeply? I mean, are we going to love profoundly? Love God. Love one another. So I'm just going to give you three quick things. They're already coming up on the board here. Just three quick things that I want you to pay attention to. How are you going to do it? How does this all work out? What does this work? First one, don't do anything that will hurt you. All right? If you're going to love deeply and profoundly, don't do anything that will hurt you. God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. We're going to talk about that next week. God loves you. Don't do anything that hurts you. All right? I'm going to ask you, because it's going to hurt God. I'm going to ask, anybody here a parent? Anybody here got kids? Anybody? I'm going to tell you, when your kids hurt themselves, does that hurt? When your kids are hurting, does that hurt? Yeah. We don't want, don't hurt yourself. You're hurting God. You're hurting yourself. Don't hurt yourself. Just don't do it. Don't do anything that hurts you. You know, this victimless crimes and it's only hurting me. Nothing just hurts you. All right? Nothing just hurts you. Don't do anything that hurts you. You know, I'm hooked on drugs or alcohol or porn or marriage destruction or whatever it is, adultery, whatever it is. Don't do anything that hurts you. Pretty simple. Okay, that's what love requires. Don't do anything that hurts you. The second one I put here is don't do anything that will hurt someone else. Don't do anything that's going to hurt somebody else. All right? Now, I want to make sure. Someone else. Who is someone else? It's kind of like asking that question. Remember that one time Jesus talked about love your neighbor as yourself? The guy come back and said, who's my neighbor? Remember that one? You know, Jesus is teaching, and the guy goes, who do I, you know, what do you want? Love God, love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, I'm going to ask you, who is someone else? Someone else is everyone. I'll take it easy for you, all right? anybody and everybody. Someone else is everybody. I'm going to tell you, God says, don't do anything to hurt someone else. The person that hurts you the most, don't hurt them back. You know I kind of have my saying, right? You guys heard me. Some of you have been with me for a while. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? You guys have heard that? That's what the Bible says. But Gary gets even. That's my part. No, that doesn't work, all right? That's not what I'm talking about here, all right? Don't do anything that's going to hurt someone else. When you stand eyeball to eyeball with anybody, everybody, God loves them. You have to, too. Period. It doesn't matter what lifestyle choices they're doing. It doesn't matter drugs, homosexuality. It doesn't matter whether they like the Bible, don't like the Bible, whether they never darken the door of a church. It doesn't matter. Don't do anything that hurts anyone else. Period. Now, again, I want to make sure you understand, sometimes you have to have those hard conversations. We kind of like, you know, go back to next week, last week's sermon. Go on the internet, listen to last week's sermon, kind of give you some ideas on how to handle that, all right? You know, because I've shared this with you many times. You know, you need permission and you build a relationship. Always do it in love. That's what it says here. Don't do anything that's going to hurt someone else, period. You know, kind of goes with this old saying we used to have, if you can't say anything nice, what? All right, you guys know it. That kind of goes with that saying. Don't do anything to hurt anyone. Anyone. I don't care whether you like them or not. You know, well, I love everybody, but I just don't like them. Don't work. Yeah. Love others. Don't do anything to hurt yourself. Don't do anything to hurt anyone else. And don't be mastered by anything. Don't let anything control you, all right? Don't let alcohol, don't let drugs, don't let porn, don't let anything control you. Any addiction, don't let anything control, because if it masters you, you are not being mastered by God. And it makes it hard to love. It's hard to love. It's hard to do things. It's hard not to do anything to hurt someone else when you're hooked on drugs, isn't it? I mean, you know. I was just listening to a conversation. I was listening to one of the sermons this week, and one of the ladies was involved in porn. She was a porn star, and she was telling her story. And she was going, do you think we really enjoy that? Do you think we really look forward to going to work that day, not knowing who we're going to be in bed with and what they're going to ask us to do? Do you think we really enjoy that? And I hear people say, well, porn is a victimless crime. They're getting paid and they want to do it. Do they really? Yeah. Prostitution? I never forgot it. When I was in college, my psych professor brought a pimp in. Yeah, my psych professor brought a pimp into my psychology class. And he talked about how he abuses the women to make sure they work for him. Well, it's a victimless crime. It's not hurting anybody. Get a life check. Yeah. Don't be mastered by anything. Don't let anything control you. Be mastered by God. That's what love requires. Don't do anything to hurt someone else. Don't do anything to hurt yourself. And don't be mastered by anything. Can we do those kind of things? Is that possible? You know, is it possible to kind of live that way? See, I just look at God, and I looked at how God changed our world and what God did, and I believe we can do it again. I really believe we can turn the church of today around. That I really believe that, you know, I'm not going to change everybody's view of Christianity. But you know what I believe? I believe the church here in Salida, that one we're finishing there, can change the neighbors that are around our church. I believe it can change Salida. If we embody what God is saying, if we really become disciples who are known for love, that I honestly believe with all my heart that we could turn Salida upside down. Just like Paul and them did. You can read the book of Acts. He turned it upside down. And I really believe we can turn it upside down. I believe we can change the world's view. I believe we can make a difference in what people see. But it has to start with us. See, I want to challenge us, and this is my challenge. You know, as we're sitting here this morning, I want to solve it here in this building before we go to that building. I believe these, I think God put these messages here for a reason. That before we go from here to there, that we love one another unconditionally. You know, am I going to say things? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Am I going to say things that hurt sometimes? Yeah. I'm not perfect. Yeah. Sometimes my mouth goes before my brain. And sometimes my mouth runs before God has even told me. Anybody have that problem? Yeah. But I want you to know something. I love everyone here. And I want to tell you something else. I had such great joy yesterday walking around that ball diamond and praying because I love Salida. I love Salida. You know, I don't want to be part of Modesto, okay? I'll put that plug in here. Now, maybe they'll say I'm political. Maybe they'll come after us. I don't know. We don't want to be annexed by Modesto, all right? I want to be Salida. I love Salida. I do. I've been on the school board for 20 years. I make some decisions I hate on that school board. You know, I've laid off so many teachers, and it breaks my heart. Good, not just good teachers, but good people. Many of them Christian people. And I've had to do some things I just hated to do. But I love, and I want to make a difference. So I want to challenge us. Before you go over there, before we move in over there, we've got a few more weeks. I don't know. I'm hoping 2 weeks, but I don't know. I'm not going to, you know, I'm hoping, you know. Before we go over there, will you make sure you love everyone? Will you? So when somebody walks in and they see us over there, that they know we're different. You know, when they see the way we treat each other's children, and that we care about the children, when they see the way we treat our spouses, you know, we try to legislate this stuff. You know what? Nobody can legislate me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Can they make a law to make me do that? They can't. But I can show that. I struggle with it sometimes. Yeah, but I can show that. I want to challenge you. And this is my invitation today. That before you leave this place, whether it's today or next week or before we walk in the doors of that church, that you love one another unconditionally. That you tear down any wall. If there's any hurt feelings, if there's any apologies that need to be made, if any crying and sorrows that need to be crossed. Doesn't mean, you know, all the lovey-dovey, huggy stuff. You know? I got some of their leaders taking some Myers-Briggs cursey personality test, and it's really fun to see where you're at in that. And because, you know, I know myself, because I tell you guys something. I can run you over, because I don't think in those terms. I'm that logical, analytical. I don't think of it. I can run you over and be 10 miles down the road before I realize I said anything wrong. You guys got to tell me, because I'm dense, okay? I miss it. You know, but I want to tell you something. I love every one of you deeply and dearly. I want to be the greatest influence and impactor in your life I can be. I don't think I'm going to be the only one, but I want to be a positive and love you profoundly that inspires you to be all that God wants you to be, to accomplish and be. I may be inconsistent. You may look at me and say, well, you treated this one this way and you're doing this. Yeah, maybe so. I don't know. But I love you. Can we do that for one another before we leave this place? We got a few more weeks. We don't have long. We don't have long. But if there's any hurt feelings, if there's any brokenness in relationship, if there's any forgiveness that needs to take place, let it take place before we get there. So that when somebody walks in, there's something different. Because here's my belief. Here's my belief dearly. You know, people are going to walk in that place. We're going to pack that house out the first couple of weeks. But if we are not known by our love, they're not going to stay. They're going to walk through the front, say, hallelujah, man, it's nice in here. Goodbye. I want them to stay. They're going to pass through. I mean, I really believe this. They're going to pass through that building. We're not going to draw them because Gary's a great preacher, because this just ain't going to happen. It's not. I'm not going to change in 2 weeks to be a great preacher. It just can't happen, all right? But what's going to hook them and what's going to draw them is what it did in the first century. It's what it did in the second century. It's that love. It's that love. At the bottom of the page, I just put it real simple on the back side. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Period. You believe the right things, but it's not just about belief. Do you love? You're going to love. How does it work out? Don't do anything that hurts you. Don't do anything that hurts someone else. And don't be mastered by anything. If you need some more help, there's 42 scriptures. Homework. Ha, ha, ha. I already read them, so ha, ha, ha. I already did my homework. You want to know? There's just 42 scriptures. Read them over. Anytime, keep it in your Bible. Love one another. Love God. Love others. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to know that you love us unconditionally. Just as we are broken, hurting, you love us. Lord, I pray this morning that we break down any wall that's between us and anyone in this place. Let it begin here, Lord, that we can take it from here to our homes and our families, that we can take it to our neighbors and our coworkers, to those fellow students at school or wherever it is, Lord, that we may be known by our love. That when they say, or we say we're a Christian, it won't be because of all of this stuff, that the baggage that the world has put with us, but that we love one another. Lord, I just thank you that you loved us. Above all, that you loved me when I was far from you. Help us love one another. Encourage us, strengthen us. Help us forgive and move on. Help us love deeply, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.